Good morning. Well, I heard a couple people that are awake. Let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Well, if you are a guest with us this morning, I want to say welcome. Thank you so much for being here today. Hopefully, when you came in, you received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you just take a moment, fill that out, drop it in the offering plate, or just leave it on the information table out in the foyer. That would be so helpful to us. And hopefully, when you came in, you also received a bulletin. And hopefully, everybody else received a bulletin today. And so if you have a bulletin, open it up and let's kind of take a look at what's going on. Today, there is no Sunday school after the morning worship service. No Sunday school today. So we're just having our morning worship service, and then we can be dismissed. Monday night, we have ladies' Bible study here at the church at 7 p.m., and this is open to any lady that would like to come and be a part of that. Tuesday, we have men's Bible study, again here at the church at 7 p.m. Again, that's open to any man who would like to come and be a part of that. Wednesday at 1:30 p.m., we have our Joy Bible study. We've been doing a series of lessons on what we call Bible doctrine or systematic theology, and so we just finished angelology, or the study of angels, and now we're going into anthropology, the study of man. And so if that sounds exciting to you and it's something you want to learn a little bit more about what the Bible has to say and a little bit more in depth, come and join us at 1:30 here at the church on Wednesday. Thursday, we have Awana. We have duct tape night, so we've got a lot of duct tape. We got a lot of kids, so we're just going to duct tape them to the wall all night long. No, we're not going to do that. Okay, but they're going to have a good time. I can guarantee you that. Just a couple things to remind you of. Next Sunday's Communion Sunday, so that means we will be taking an offering for our benevolent fund. For those of you who need a refresher, our benevolent fund is money that's set aside for people in our church family that may have financial needs. And then Christine is ready to take pictures today, but this is your last opportunity to be able to do that. Man, when I say that, I sound like Jerry Falwell. This is your last opportunity to get our large print Bible. After this, you can't get it anymore. So next Sunday will be your very last opportunity, okay? So make sure that if you haven't got your picture taken, you haven't given us your updated information for our pictorial directory, that you do that either today or you do that next Sunday. So that means if you don't do it today, you got to be here next Sunday. Wow. way to figure that out, right? All right, so hopefully you received the bulletin. Don't forget the prayer request in the back of the bulletin. Continue to pray for the Henning family. I know that they would appreciate your prayers. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful to be here today. Are you?
Yes. Yes.
I'm so thankful that we have the opportunity to be able to praise God. Aren't you?
Yes.
So let's praise him this morning. Let's go, worship team.
Would you all stand up with me as we sing our first couple of songs this morning? Start with Be Thou My Vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best art. are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of
for us. Thank you for rising again for our future and our hope. Lord, thank you for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated as we continue this morning. God is so great, and we're going to sing all about him this morning.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul,
mountain grandeur.
God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, of ages left for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the
take this morning's offering, and please remember, as always, when that plate passes in front of you, it's not a request for money. It's an opportunity to worship. Worship the Lord. That's the only reason to put something in that plate. Lord, we're here for you today. Lord, remind us that you are worth praising. Lord, remind us of how great you are. As we dig into your word, Lord, show us you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name.
I knew the cross you carried. Now free at last, I'll freely give as I've been given. For in reverence at your feet. For everything you've done and everything to come, I will praise you, live to glorify your sing your praise, and I will praise you in the promise and the pain. For as long as life remains, still I will sing your praise. Emmanuel is with us here and now and then forever. Your rule in love, your reign in peace, you set me free. You on the cross, you broke through death, you hold the keys. Your kingdom come, all the earth will shout with heaven, for you always held the
just something about singing God's praise that does something to the heart. Amen? Aren't you glad we have that opportunity every Sunday morning to be able to do that? I know that I am. All right, kids, come on down. We'll get you sent off to Children's Church. There's two. I wasn't sure we'd have anybody today because of spring break. Come on, come a little closer. I took a shower today. We're okay. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the time of praise that we've been able to enjoy. And Father, praise isn't just singing. Worship isn't just about what we do with our lips and our voices and our minds. Father, worship is also listening to your word. So Father, I pray that as we hear your word today, Father, that we just won't listen and then walk out of here forgetting what it is that we've been taught. But Father, that we will be doers of the word, that we will let it make a difference in our hearts and our minds and our lives. And Father, as we go forth, wherever it is that you send us, that will make a difference for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go have a good time. All right, turn with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter 8. Now, last week, the focus on the morning message was sin in the camp from Joshua chapter 7. And the focus was the consequences of the sin on one man and how that sin affected the whole nation of Israel. And then we brought out the lessons of what happens when we let sin come into the camp of our hearts and lives. And I closed that message with this application. Don't hide the sin in your life. Don't sweep sin under the tent floor of your life, because Jesus died for the sin of us all. And I use this verse, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, where it says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And last Sunday in our adult Sunday school, Robert took the time to make sure that we understand what this truth of propitiation means to us as believers. And I want to share this with you this morning, especially those of you who may not have been in the adult Sunday school class. Now, in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 26, we read these words, then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Why could God turn away from his anger regarding sin? Why could God do that? Well, here's the reason. Because what he demanded as the payment from Achan's sin had been satisfied. Now, we read about the fact that Achan was stoned with stones and he was burned with fire. And the debt of Achan's sin in that action had been satisfied. And here's the truth of 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He, Jesus, is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus died on the cross, he satisfied the debt of sin of all mankind, because mankind's sin was placed on him. And God, because he was satisfied, no longer holds our sin against us, especially when we come to believe in Jesus as Savior. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. Jesus, as he was on that cross, he became the satisfaction of what God required for the payment of sin for all mankind. Not only for us as believers, but for the whole world. Do you see that? Do you understand that this morning? And as a result of God being satisfied, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do we get to be in Christ Jesus? We believe in him as Savior. We believe in what it is that he did on the cross. He paid the debt. He satisfied the debt of sin that God required for all mankind. When he cried, "It is finished," he was saying, God is satisfied. So we have God's forgiveness when sin comes into the camp of our hearts and lives, because Jesus satisfied the debt of our sin. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. The what? Forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses or sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Who's the him? Jesus. Having forgiven us all of our sins or trespasses. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. How is that possible? Because he satisfied the requirement that God required for the payment of our sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess, and that word confess here is the same word for agree. If we agree with God that we have sinned, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I felt it necessary to bring this to your attention because the spiritual blessing that comes from the truth of satisfaction of the debt of our sin is so often misunderstood and so often overlooked. And here's the other key thing that the reason why I did this is because of this truth, there is victory. Because of this truth, there is victory. Because of this truth, there is victory. There is no believer that ought to live a defeated life. None. Not without exception, none. Why? Because Jesus satisfied the debt of our sin. There's no condemnation for our sin any longer when we believe in him as Savior. And so therefore, what? There's victory. But how many of us, yeah, amen, right? But man, the whole place should have erupted. So if that's the truth, because our sins have been satisfied by what Jesus did on the cross, why do we walk around like we've just sucked down a whole crate full of lemons? Why do we not have any joy in our lives? Why do we not have any power in our lives? Why do we not have any, why do we walk around and go, oh, you'll never believe the day I had yesterday. Oh, you'll never believe the circumstances that are going in. Folks, we live in victory. Romans chapter 8 says we are more than conquerors. Why? Not because we've conquered sin, because we couldn't. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross. Because he's the only one that could, and he's the only one who did. And so we have victory. We ought to be walking around with our smiles on our faces so wide that people can't see our eyes or our foreheads. Because we live in victory, not sorrow, not sadness, not discouragement, not depression. We have victory because of what Jesus has done for us. Chapter 8 was full of defeat, or chapter 7 was full of defeat. Chapter 8, get this, full of victory. Full of victory. There's a lesson here. There's a lesson here. There is victory amid defeat. Listen to what Joshua did. I'm going to start reading in Joshua chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. This was after the defeat. This was after the satisfaction of Achan's sin before God. Chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. God promised Joshua that he was going to give Joshua what? Another defeat? Victory! Victory, why? Because the sin in the camp had been satisfied. God wants to give you victory. He wants to give me victory. I know now I'm sounding like one of those TV preachers, right? But it's okay. I want you to get this. God wants to give us the victory. He wants us to live in that victory, not defeat. Why? Because Jesus satisfied the requirement of our sin, the payment, the debt of our sin when he died on that cross for you, for me, and for the whole world. And it's ours. Why? Because we believe in Jesus as Savior. God promises to give Joshua victory. I love that word, victory, over the city of Ai, the city that had defeated Joshua's army. And this time, God tells Joshua to take the entire army. Remember, Joshua said, oh, you know what, this little city, this of Ai, so insignificant. It's not like Jericho. We're not going to need to send the whole troops up there. We just need to send a few. So we're just going to send a few thousand men up there. And what happened? 36 of those soldiers didn't come back. They died. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. But that sin was taken care of. That sin was satisfied. And now God says, listen, go. Go and claim the victory. The victory is yours. Go and get it. Oh, and by the way, Joshua, don't just send a few. Send all the soldiers. Send the whole entire army. Okay? All right? About 600,000 soldiers instead of the 3,000 he took last time. And God also tells Joshua to ambush the city rather than do a frontal assault like he did at Jericho. Now look at what Joshua does with these instructions. I'm going to pick it up in verse 3 and I'm going to read down through verse 9. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing from us, just as before. So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua, trusting God's promise, does exactly what God tells him to do. Joshua approaches the city of Ai from the east, sending 30,000 of his best soldiers under the cover of night behind the city to the west. That way in the morning when Joshua draws Ai's soldiers out of the city on the east side, the 30,000 Israelite soldiers can easily enter the unguarded city from the west and gain the victory. Listen to verses 10 through 12. And Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So Joshua adds an additional 5,000 soldiers to the 30,000 that were already there. He's not leaving anything to chance. No more arrogance. With total dependence on God, Joshua is being careful to carry out God's instructions in the battle plan. He's very careful to carry out his own thinking, the advice of someone else. No, to carry out what? God's instructions. Folks, let me clue you in on something. God has given us his instructions. And they're just not something that we're to just carry around with us or put on our coffee table so that it gathers dust or put it on a shelf in our home and not look at it for another week until next Sunday. He's given us his instructions. And he expects us to know them. And he expects us to follow them. I'm going to pick it up in verse 13 and I'm going to read down through verse 29. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. Now, we're going to stop there for just a moment. Here's Joshua, right? God's already laid out the battle plan. Now, in the midst of the battle, God says to Joshua, hold up your javelin. What? What? God, I'm supposed to go in there and I'm supposed to take Ai. God said, no, you're supposed to raise your javelin. I mean, Joshua, can you imagine what's going through Joshua's mind? Wait a minute. You just had us march for 6 days, once a day, around the city of Jericho. Then you had us on the seventh day march 7 times around the city of Jericho, and then you gave it into our hands. Now you just want me to stand here and hold my javelin up in the air. Yes, Joshua, that's what God is telling you to be able to do. All right, pick it up in verse 19. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that. For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued him, and all of them to be the very least had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day, the day of this writing. And he hanged the king on Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day, the day of this writing. God gave Joshua a great victory that day in the place of a prior defeat. And God will do the same thing for you. And he'll do the same thing for me. If we what? Follow his instructions. Did you notice? Joshua followed God's instructions. Not his own ideas. Not from his past experience. Not from past history. Not from recent history. But he followed what? God's instructions. You know what? We need to follow Joshua's example. And let's look at some of the ways that Joshua is an example to us. First, you need to trust God. You need to trust God. God's got victory for you. You need to trust him. Trust in God's promise and remain dependent on him. Rely on God and stake your spiritual success on his promises. Remember what God said to Joshua in verse 1? Don't fear, do not fear. And do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given you into your hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. God tells Joshua to see something that has not happened yet. Now, all Joshua can see and remember at this point is defeat and failure. But God wants him to see with the eyes of trust, not with the eyes in his head. And that's what Joshua did. Joshua looks through the eyes of trust in God and then tells his soldiers, verse 7, then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. After a time of failure, Joshua puts his trust where? In God's word. And Joshua intercedes for his soldiers as they fight against Ai. Remember what it said in verse 18? Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And what did Joshua do? He stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. Look at verse 26. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Joshua stretched out his javelin and did not bring it down until there was victory. You know, this reminds me of something that happened 40 years before this. In Exodus chapter 17, it records that Moses went to the top of a hill and raised his shepherd's staff while the Israelites fought off an attack from the Amalekites. Remember? Remember that from our study in the book of Exodus? Moses was praying for God's people. He was interceding on their behalf. And if the staff was raised, God's people prevailed. But when Moses' arm got tired and the staff fell, the enemy prevailed. So Aaron and Hur came alongside and held up his arms until the Amalekites were defeated. This is what Joshua is doing here at Ai. He's raising his javelin in prayer for the Israelites, and he does not put it down until there is victory. Joshua is depending on God for the victory. He trusts God's promise, and he prays until the victory is won. And that's what you and I must do if we want to experience victory instead of defeat. God says to Joshua, see? God says to us, I've given you my instructions. See them. Folks, can I clue you in on something? You're not going to know God's instructions just as long as you have a Bible in your house or in your office or in your car or wherever. You need to open it. You need to read it. You need to see it. You need to see God's instructions so that it can move from here to here to here to out there. It doesn't come by osmosis. If you put this under your pillow, it's not going to help you see God's instructions. When I was young and foolish, I tried that. When I was studying for tests in Bible college, right? It's like, oh, if I just sleep on it, then it, when it comes time for the test, I'll remember. Guess what? Didn't work. Guess what? I had defeat after defeat. It wasn't until I woke up one day and said, I better be studying what it is that I need to be studying. Hello, we need to see, and then we need to trust, and then we need to pray. And when we do those things, when we see God's instructions, when we trust his word, when we pray and ask him for his help, victory becomes ours. Victory becomes ours. Now again, that's a choice. It's a choice every single one of us has to make. We can either live in victory, the victory that God wants for us to be able to have, or we can live in defeat. Somebody in the camp of Israel back in chapter 7, they chose to live in defeat, right? They chose not to do what God told them to do. And by not doing what God told them to do, they what? Sinned. They brought sin into the camp, and they brought defeat into the camp. You want to bring defeat into your life? Just don't do what God wants you to do. You want to bring defeat into your family? Just don't do what God wants you to do. You want to bring defeat into your workplace? Just don't do what God wants you to do. You want to bring defeat into your community? You want to bring defeat into your church family? Just don't do what God wants you to do. Because remember, sin doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody around you. That was a great lesson that we learned from Achan. Achan thought, well, you know what? I saw, I liked, I coveted, so I took. So I sinned. And I just thought it was only going to affect me if it affected the whole nation of Israel. 36 soldiers of the army of Israel died, went to do battle against Ai and didn't come back. His own family died as God was satisfying through the consequences of Achan's sin, the debt that he required for sin in the camp. Not only was Achan stoned to death, so was his family. Not only was Achan burned, so was his family. Sin doesn't just affect you. Sin affects those around you. And so wouldn't it be better to live in victory than to live in defeat? And to live with the guilt and the burden of knowing that because you chose not to obey God, you chose not to see God's word, you chose not to live it out in your life, that now sin has affected in a negative way those around you? The choice is yours. The choice is mine. Trust God. Believe his promise and pray until he gives you the victory over whatever sin has a grip on you right now. God's promises are a sure and certain reality that simply requires that you trust in him. If you want to experience victory in the place of defeat, fruitfulness in the place of failure, then trust God. Here's the second thing that Joshua did. He obeyed God. I need to obey God. Obey God and follow his word. If you're keeping track of the notes on the back of the bulletin, we're on point number two. You need to obey God. That's what Joshua did. He believed God enough to do what he said. Do you and I believe God enough to do what he said? Joshua believes God enough to obey him, and he instructs his army to do the same. In verse 8, Joshua says, "You shall do according to the word of the Lord." Not my word, not my advice, not my idea. Verse 27, the nation of Israel, the army of Israel, did everything according to the word of the Lord that he had commanded Joshua. They even treat their enemy's king according to God's word. Do you notice in verse 29, they hang him on a tree, but at sunset, they take his body down. Why did they do that? Because of God's instructions in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. God instructs the people of Israel not to leave the body of a person hung on a tree all night, but to bury him the same day. Joshua believes God enough to obey him. And that's what you must do if you want to experience victory instead of defeat. If you want to experience victory in the place of defeat, fruitfulness in the place of failure, then you must obey God. Here's the third thing. You need to have a passion for God. Look at verses 30 through 35. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark out of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, Moses read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. And there was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. Man, now that God has given them the victory, what do? They turn that victory into passion for God. After experience victory in the place of defeat, they solidify that victory by displaying their passion for God. Now, Mount Ebal was about 30 miles from Ai. And just as God commanded them to do, Joshua gathers the people together in a valley between two mountains, Mount Ebal to the north and Mount Gerizim to the south. Half of them are standing at the foot of Mount Ebal, and the other half are standing at the foot of Mount Gerizim. And there in that great natural amphitheater, Joshua reads to them all the words of the law. Whose law? God's law. God's word. He's reminding them of the covenant that God made with them at Mount Sinai, and they are strengthening their passion for God. Instead of securing the land with more victories, they take some time to remember God's word and to renew their passion for him and his word. And that is what you must do to solidify your victory. The 5-year-old sharecropper's son knew he was dying. His mother had removed a large lump from his chest with a kitchen knife 2 days before. And now the family was gathered at the cabin they called home rather than working out in the fields. The boy's shirt and the sackcloth bedclothes were soaked in blood. On the third night, while he was awake from the days his life had become, the boy heard his father praying. Slowly, painfully, the boy dragged himself to where his father was. When his father saw him, he gathered his son in his arms and said, "Pray, JC, pray." Though the child did not know what to pray, father and son hugged each other. The youngster just wanted the bleeding and the pain to stop. And the next day, the bleeding stopped and the pain went away. The child who survived that crisis on that Alabama farm grew up to be one of the most famous athletes in American history. Jesse Owens was once called the world's fastest human being. Jesse Owens enjoyed victory in several areas of his life: illness, school, athletics, and the German supremacy. And in the later years of his life, Jesse Owens was a testimony to the victory he found because of his belief in Jesus as Savior. If you want to experience victory in the place of defeat, fruitfulness in the place of failure, you need to renew your passion for God and His Word. Now, what do I want you to take away with this morning? Here's a couple things. First, God will make a way through your defeat. There's a song, I think sometimes we've even sang it here, but I know we used to sing it in my younger days. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. God will make a way through your defeat. And God, as He does that, will bring the victory. Amen? Father, we're so thankful that You have shown us through what You've taken Joshua and the nation of Israel through, as it's recorded for us, as they went up to that city, Ai. Yet, Father, they didn't come back with defeat. They came back with victory. Father, what a lesson that is for us, that when we trust You, Father, when we obey Your word, Father, when we renew our passion for You, victory is ours. And, Father, You make a way through the defeat for us to have that victory. And, Father, I thank You for that victory. And, Father, all of us who believe in Jesus as Savior, because He paid the debt of sin that we owed. He satisfied the requirements of our sin. He became our propitiation, the satisfaction that You required. And because of that, because of what He did, and because we believe in Him as Savior this morning, every single one of us can live in victory. Father, if we came in here at the beginning of this service defeated, may we walk out victorious, because that's where You want us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you all stand with me? We're going to sing two songs. Because since you mentioned that, Sam, we're going to sing it real quick.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. God will make a way. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou morning.